Well, here on this, you know, it seems to me like Monday. You want to know why it seems like Monday? Because I took yesterday off. It's my 20th anniversary yesterday, Buzz. Wedding anniversary, I should say. 20th wedding anniversary. Good thing I remembered it driving home Tuesday night, because I might have just gone to work. So we're back live with you this Thursday on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We start out, as we do on Thursdays all the time, with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, continuing our ongoing series with her on teaching a Sunday school lesson, Pentecost. Is it all about the Holy Spirit? Did the disciples and the church, so happy to receive the Holy Spirit, give Jesus the day off on Pentecost Day? We'll be talking about that here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Something's different in the studio today. I can see. The bulbs have been changed, and I can now see. I might even be able to turn off this little emergency light I've been using. I thought I might have to go to a flashlight at some point. But now I can see. It's much easier on my old eyes. After our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Dr. Holger Sontag will be our guest. We're going to be talking with him about the cross of Christ. He's author of a new Bible study titled Cross, We Suffer with Jesus. Then, at the 4 o'clock hour, about 4:15 or so, we're going to talk about Muhammad and something that the Muslims claim of Muhammad. They say that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses promises a prophet like unto himself coming in the future, that Moses was talking about Muhammad. Does Muhammad fit the bill? Dr. David Talley will be our guest of Biola University to answer that question. We'll have some time to spend with you, our listeners, and listening to some of our listeners' comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, starting in the middle of the second hour and running through into the third hour. And then from 5:30 to 6, Eric and Polly Rapp are going to join us. They've made a new CD, and I listened to it more intently than I had the first time I heard it this afternoon. I think it's safe to say that this is music inspired by Issues Etc. If you want to know what that sounds like, you'll have to tune in at 5:30 when we talk with Eric and Polly Rapp about a new CD called More Than Enough. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are our call-in numbers and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us for our ongoing series on teaching a Sunday school lesson, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and they have a new Sunday school curriculum that's called Growing in Christ. It's the basis for our series with Pam. Pam, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be back.
Pam, I came very close. I didn't forget my 20th wedding anniversary, but I didn't remember. Okay, how do I say this? You're going to have to be patient with me like my wife is patient with me. I remembered how important it was on Tuesday night when I was driving home from work, and that I probably should take Wednesday off if we were going to celebrate our anniversary, which luckily the generous powers that be here at KFUO permitted me to do. I really dodged a bullet, didn't I?
Yes, you did. Maybe you did. Was she all right with
Oh,
that?
She was great. My wife, and I make no exaggeration, has the patience of a saint. Well, because she is. She's a saint and a sinner, but she has patience like nobody's business. She has to. Look, Pentecost is a big day for the church. Sometimes it's called the birthday of the church. Is it all about the Holy Spirit? Did the apostles in the church give Jesus the day off on Pentecost to celebrate the Holy Spirit?
Well, if you put it that way, absolutely not. Jesus never takes a day off. But it is a big day, and it is a day about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it follows Ascension, which we celebrated last Sunday, but really was a week ago Thursday. But Pentecost is remembered by the church because of what the Holy Spirit came to do and what the Spirit means for us. This is the Spirit who Jesus had promised to the disciples when he was preparing them for his departure, for his death and resurrection and ascension. And in John, he takes much time and effort to explain to them that this Spirit would come, this Comforter who would be with them, throughout Scripture we hear about the Spirit who will help us to understand and to see. And then on Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes as it he was prophesied to do, with wind, with fire, and he filled these disciples with words not about himself, but about Jesus the Savior, and enabled them to speak in languages that all the many, many different dialects and languages that were gathered in Jerusalem at that time could understand in their own native tongue what these men of Jesus were preaching and saying. And so it was instant that he came and he filled the apostles, and they spoke of Christ, the Savior. And that is the point of Pentecost. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit's day, but it's really about understanding who he is, why he came, and what he does for us, and that's all tied up in Christ.
So this day about the Holy Spirit is really a day about Jesus.
That's right. It truly is, and that's an important thing, I think, to talk about in Sunday school with the children from little on, that we always help them to see that the Spirit is the one who gives us the faith, calls us to faith, keeps us in the faith, points us to Jesus. If we believe in him, it's because the Spirit worked in us. If we understand God's word, it's because the Spirit enables us to understand. His work is always to bring us to Jesus, to point us to him, to open our eyes, our minds, to the truth about Christ as Savior from sin, death, and the devil.
The analogy that I've used for years now, and this probably dates both of us, but we will remember the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson before it was Jay Leno.
That's right.
And I often use the analogy of Johnny Carson's sidekick, Ed McMahon,
mm-hmm.
who probably was a fairly entertaining guy in his own right. However, when it came to 10:30 and time for the Tonight Show, Ed McMahon was there merely to say, "Here's Johnny," then sit down and let Johnny run the show.
That's right. That's a great way to say it. Now, what would be a modern thing that children would resonate to?
Yeah, I mean, you can't explain Ed McMahon to little children.
No,
so
they don't get it. But you could possibly do a little skit and have somebody introduce somebody else and talk about, you know, the importance of the different roles there. But, you know, it really is helpful for them to...
I know one.
What?
I'm sorry, I hate to interrupt you.
No, that's great.
Well, just this morning, I was, you know, school's out, so my boy was watching SpongeBob.
Oh, there you go.
And this morning, you know, I love this show myself, too, but the show starts with some pirate character singing a song, and you might think it's a show about pirates at first, except you realize he's singing all about SpongeBob. The show isn't about the pirate, it's about SpongeBob. The Holy Spirit isn't about himself. He's about Jesus.
He's about Jesus. That's right. And so important. It's a great Sunday to, you know, just simply tell the story. It's a big story. And there's a lot in here to capture a child's mind and get their attention with what happened. Lots of details, where they were and how it all came about. And then to point them to how the Spirit works for them, and the best place to go is to the third article of the Creed and Luther's explanation of it, because that's kind of foundational and capsulizes the whole work of the Spirit for us, and it sort of lays a firm foundation. And once you know that and get that, then it's sort of a check for you when you start hearing things, and you do. You know, in this world, there's a lot of focus on the Holy Spirit and parts of Christianity where the Spirit is everything and Christ is on the sidelines, God the Father is on the sidelines, and the children are going to run into that. And so giving them a foundation early on in who he is and the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to bring them to Christ, to point them to Christ, to keep them in Christ.
So walk us through the story as the Sunday school teachers using this curriculum would on Sunday morning.
Okay. Well, you know, the best thing to do is to tell the story. If you've got little ones, this is actually not a bad one to read right from Scripture, even with the little children, because it tells it like an account, like a first-person account. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it goes on how the wind filled the house, and there were tongues of fire divided upon their heads, and each one was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That right there, there's so much just in those first four verses of Acts chapter 2. And then it goes on to explain that in Jerusalem, there were Jews from all over the known world, and every nation under heaven, it says. And at the sound of all this, and, you know, I always thought, oh, this was outside somewhere. I don't know, you know, just in my growing up. But they were all together in one place here, and I think probably they were in that upper room because that's where they had been gathered and where they kept going back to. But anyway, they're all there. The noise, the wind, people are gathering, and they're amazed. And they realize immediately, how can these Galileans speak to us in our language? How can they do that? So it's very obvious to all gathered that something big is happening, and they're hearing them speak. They're amazed. They're confused. And I love it. In verse 12, here's the Lutheran question. What does this mean, they said? And, of course, there were those mocking and saying, you know, they're drunk. They're filled with new wine. And then the text goes on with a wonderful speech, a sermon by Peter. And this is just incredible because we're not so far after the days of Christ's passion when Peter denied his Lord three times. And now, here in front of everyone, he is going to give the lesson that brings it all together. And quite a confession, tying the Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Spirit, making sure they understand that this is about Jesus. And the Jesus who they crucified, who they put away, the Jesus who did miracles among them and preached among them, this is all about him. The Old Testament's about him. He is the promised Messiah. And it's quite a big day. All the events. But again, as you said, it's all about Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're walking in this first half hour of Issues Etc. this Thursday through another in our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson, anticipating this coming Sunday with a lesson about Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2. Deaconess Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. And CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You can join us, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As I said, we're coming to you live this Thursday, the 24th of May. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, the confusing thing for a lot of kids probably will be this whole speaking in tongues issue, and since most children will probably find that, even for them, to be hard to understand. Even the word like tongues is not something we generally use outside of tongue-speaking Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So where do you go with this?
Well, I think you explain. Here's what happened. This was a one-time event where they spoke in other languages that they didn't previously know. This was a miracle. And it was a miracle because God tells us about it. The Holy Spirit is here. The words that they spoke were the words of God and pointed to Christ. So this is not unlike water changing into wine, a Red Sea parting. So, Israelites can pass. It's a miracle. And God brought it about, as he did all his miracles, to help us to see, to believe, to trust in Jesus as our Savior, to take our eyes off of ourselves and to put them on Christ. And that's what the miracles do. And, you know, it is a sad thing that there is such a confusion in so many corners about the Holy Spirit, and even people who think that somehow they don't have enough faith if they can't speak in tongues or do these things. And we really, really want to help our children in Sunday school to understand that this was a unique event, like the parting of the Red Sea, and all the other miracles, and it was to help those people gathered at that time know who Christ was for them. And today, and this is the important thing, and we talk about this a lot in our Sunday school team, locating for the children the Spirit and how he works for us, because, you know, you might get a sense just from the word Spirit that he's just kind of floating around in the air and doing his thing. Well, his thing is to point us to Christ, and he does that through means. He does it through God's Word. We know that is certain and sure. You know, to have a feeling in our heart or a thought in our head, we can never trust those things, know if they're of God or not. But, boys and girls, we know that God's Word is true. He gave it to us. He's preserved it for us. And it's by his Holy Spirit that it has come to us, and we can believe it. And we know the Spirit works through water and God's Word in holy baptism. Why do we know that? Because God's Word tells us. There's where we can find the Spirit in his working. He works through the Lord's Supper as we receive the forgiveness of sins through the bread and wine united with the Word of God. And so it's really important over and over again, not just this day on Pentecost, but always to help the children locate the work of the Spirit so that it's not some kind of effervescent flying around sort of thing, but that there's a certainty about him, what he does, how he does it. And there again, the third article of the Apostles' Creed, which Christians the world over have confessed, and Luther's wonderful explanation of that and helping us to see, not only is this not about the Spirit, it's not about us in the sense there's nothing we can do in this to believe in Jesus, to understand him, to come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps me with the one true faith. That is so important to instill in our children in Sunday school.
You have mentioned this several times already, but I'd like to return to it before our time runs out, and that is when Peter preaches on Pentecost, first of all, he preaches Christ and him crucified, and then he does exactly what Jesus said his disciples would do as witnesses of his death and resurrection. He preaches repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. He just follows the script beautifully and then says to them, repent, all of you, and be baptized, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. Talk about baptism as an emphasis for Pentecost and this close relationship between Christ's baptism that he's given to us and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, it's all very, very tightly connected, isn't it? Because in baptism, God's Word unites with the water, and a person is baptized in the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is at that moment that he is brought into the family of God. He receives the Holy Spirit that was promised in Scripture. This is where he comes to us and fills us and enables us to be God's children, makes us his children, and keeps us in the faith. Pentecost would be a great day to do baptisms because of Holy Spirit, the emphasis on the Spirit or the focus there, a lot of times confirmations happen on Pentecost for the same reason. It's a confirming of the baptismal vows that were made when these young people were infants and brought to the waters of baptism. It's about repentance. Jesus, you're right, the whole script is here, followed perfectly, that we repent of our sins, we recognize, and that by the power of the Spirit, that we are sinful and can do nothing to save ourselves, that we deserve nothing but everlasting sin and or everlasting death. But the Holy Spirit, working through the Word, through the means of grace, brings us to Jesus, the Savior, enables us to trust Him, to and then fills us with Himself and keeps us in the faith. It's a wonderful thing and an important thing to talk about, and that is the formula: repent and be baptized, and in that baptism we receive the Spirit, new life, life eternal.
Pam, before we let you go, after Pentecost Sunday, where will we be going in our series with you on teaching a Sunday school lesson next week? With less than a minute here,
we are going to jump into the summer, Growing in Christ, and it's a whole series of Bible stories plucked from all throughout Scripture that help us to see how God used miracles with natural elements. Even the wind and waves obey Him is the theme for the summer, and the first story is the people being led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and that'll be next week, so we'll be in Exodus, and a lot to talk about there.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their new Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. It is unique in many ways among the many curricula out there that are recommended for teaching our kids on Sunday morning. The main thing that makes it unique is that it mines Scripture for Christ and Him crucified for sinners, not for little moral lessons or for principles for living, but for the real purpose for which God has given us His holy word, that we might find Christ therein for us as our Savior. It's called Growing in Christ. You can find it at our homepage, issuezTC.org. The logo's right there, issuezTC.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the number for Concordia Publishing House. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks a million. Look forward to talking to you next week.
Will do. When we come back from this break, we'll talk about the cross of Christ. It begins there in the historic event that was celebrated Good Friday and celebrated every Sunday by Christians. The crucifixion of Jesus. His death on a cross. And from that point on, does the cross lose its significance? Does it simply serve as a poignant memory for Christians? Or is it, in fact, the shape of the entire Christian's faith and life? We'll talk about that after this.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word God speaks to us on why God gave us Scripture.
God has given us the Scripture so that we finally hear the gospel. The Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit to make us wise unto salvation, is what Paul says in 2 Timothy, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so any reading of the Scripture that doesn't come clear on the gospel, which means doesn't come clear on right distinction between law and gospel, is a faulty reading of the Bible. And you know, the problem is not with the Bible. It's not with the clarity of the Bible. The Bible is clear. The problem is with ourselves, with what we bring to the Scripture.
You'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word God Speaks to Us, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Where does the current generation stand on the abortion issue?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A recently published article in the New York Times Magazine finds that young Americans aged 18 to 25 are more pro-life than the generation before them. 15% favor banning abortion altogether, and 50% support restricting access to abortions. Only one-third of them want abortion to be generally available, whereas the figure for those aged 50 to 64 is 35%. The past decade's trend of more young people taking the pro-life position continues unabated and shows no sign of changing anytime soon.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Diane and I are debating whether or not to put final siding on our house. There are plenty of reasons for doing so, but what bugs us is it's not real. This past Wednesday, London Science Museum opened an exhibition celebrating 100 years of plastics. In 1907, a chemist named Leo Baekeland created Bakelite, a phenol formaldehyde polymer resin, whatever that means. Other scientists had tried to create a totally synthetic material, but Mr. Baekeland was the first to succeed. After 100 years, we now have plastic bottles, styrofoam cups, PVC piping, Tupperware, cellophane, formica, and on goes the list. Plastic products are all around us, and they have made life better. Idols were synthetic too. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 18 says, "As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold." Is our culture making a plastic god, a throwaway version of the old idols? I am sure we all project onto our understanding of God things that are really not from Him, but from our own psychological makeup. So our eternally important challenge is to seek to know God as He really is. This Pentecost Sunday, the church will pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful." Final siding? Maybe. But I need a God who is real, not plastic.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, who would deny the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ? No Christian would, of course. In fact, even if you asked secular historians, they would tell you it is perhaps, or has turned out to be perhaps, one of the most significant events in all of human history. At least that's how it's played out. So how far does that significance go beyond whatever meaning we might attach to it? Does the cross actually accomplish something? And did it only accomplish something once, or does it continue to work? Does the redemptive power of Christ shed blood at the cross continue for us here today? We're going to be answering that question, among others, in this next 40 minutes or so of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Carver, Minnesota, and he's author of the new Bible study titled Cross, We Suffer with Jesus. Dr. Sontag, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Glad to be here.
No one would deny the significance of the cross, but how far do we push it? Is it merely kind of a glorified, poignant memory for Christians? How is the cross, if it is, relevant for us today?
Well, obviously for us Christians, first of all, it is relevant in that, you know, it was that place, according to Holy Scripture, where Christ accomplished our salvation. So, you know, we can't talk really about being a Christian in the most basic sense without talking about the cross. I mean, Christ certainly worked miracles. He healed the sick. But at the end of the day, and obviously what also made it into the creed, unlike the miracles, it is the cross, his suffering and death there, where he paid the ransom for the sins of the whole world, where he finished and completed his mission on earth so that we would not have to remain here, remain in our sin and our death and under God's condemnation, but would have our sins forgiven and have heaven opened for us.
The cross is undoubtedly history. It is an event that has we can put our finger on a timeline, more or less, and say here, and this is here and where it occurred. But is it mere history? Most of history we don't have real access to except by remembering or writing. How is the cross different?
Right, the cross is different, of course, in that, if you will, it comes to us. At least the saving benefits of the cross that Christ did win there for us. So it's not just, an event of history, even though we, of course, want to affirm and uphold that, and not just simply push it into the realm of fairy tales and stuff like that. But we do want to affirm the historicity of the cross, but even more importantly, we could say, is the meaning of the cross for us. And that is, of course, again, the cross as that place in world history where Jesus Christ earned our salvation, and that cross then doesn't remain there. The benefits don't remain there, but they continue to be handed out by the preaching of the word and by baptism and by the Lord's Supper as well. I mean, it's certainly no accident that after his resurrection, and we're still in the Easter season for a couple days at least, that after his resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples and then sends them out to hand out that forgiveness and that salvation that he, just a few days before, earned on the cross for the whole world. I mean, we really have to think about it in very concrete and very specific terms, that gifts have been won and earned for us there, and they continue to be handed out for us, as I said, through the preaching of the gospel, the good news that our sins are indeed forgiven for the sake of Christ, and also through baptism, which, at least according to the scriptures, not just some rite where we show that we believe in Jesus, but where actually God is at work to cleanse us from all our sins and trespasses, and to save us, in fact. And also in the Lord's Supper, where, again, Christ's gift of forgiveness that he earned on the cross comes to us every time we receive it. Even after 2,000 years, that treasure trove is not empty, so to speak. It's a gift that keeps on giving.
Let's go into more detail on those things you just mentioned, the preaching of God's Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, beginning, if we could, with baptism, since it usually comes chronologically first,
right,
in life. Paul talks about baptism being a crucifixion, a burial, and a resurrection with Christ. Is he merely employing a metaphor? In what way does baptism, as you say, bring the cross to us?
Right. I mean, it's certainly, in a sense, figurative speech, because no nails are driven through our hands and we're not suspended on some tree there. But I would say that something real happens there because, as Paul says, it is really our being joined with Christ into his fate, if you will, of death and resurrection. We are baptized so that we are indeed joined to his body and the church, and are drawn out of the sea of sin and death, and then in that way placed indeed in the heavenly places, as he puts it elsewhere, so that already now, in and by and through baptism, we have received wonderful gifts from God. I mean, Ephesians 5 is a wonderful text. I mean, it doesn't talk just about marriage there, but in that, in those verses there, around verse 26, it does talk about Christ cleansing bride for himself, and that is the church, that is all of us. Cleansing us through the water and the word. And I would think that is a very powerful statement, that Christ does work through baptism. I mean, it's not just something we do, obviously, but it's really one of the tools, if you will, that Christ uses to this very day, to deliver his gifts to us today.
What's the danger when Christians either fail to recognize how Christ brings his cross, his death and resurrection forward to us in baptism, or see what Scripture teaches and reject it in favor of a different view of baptism?
Well, obviously, they're not the better for it, because God has instituted his gifts and also the tools to deliver the gifts for a good purpose. And that purpose, obviously, is to save us. Those are the very means of grace, as we call them in the Lutheran Church. But we could also call them, perhaps more powerfully, the means of salvation. So if a person were to reject baptism, that is a serious matter. It is not some minor point, some finer point of doctrine somewhere in some chapter in the book of Second Chronicles or something. But these are really the central things of the New Testament. Now, obviously, a person can, so to speak, consciously reject it and even teach and speak against it, and yet at the same time believe that something has happened there. I mean, we have that time and again when people, for example, reject that the word, the gospel, actually brings gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation as well. But then to comfort themselves or other people, they obviously turn to that very word, even though they should turn somewhere else, or perhaps nowhere in particular, to derive that same comfort. Now, when we deny these means, baptism, for example, then we also simply have to say that when we are afflicted in this life by our sin or by some other hardship in life, that we then really don't have any specific and concrete place to turn to be comforted by God. I mean, we would be looking for the Holy Spirit anywhere and nowhere, and would become as restless, perhaps, as we think the Holy Spirit is. Whereas when we know and believe that God has for a purpose given us these gracious means of salvation, then we do know where to turn to again get solid ground under our feet when the safety nets that we have perhaps built around us have broken down or something other terrible has happened to us.
We're talking with Dr. Holger Sontag, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Carver, Minnesota, about the cross of Christ. He's author of a new Bible study titled Cross, We Suffer with Jesus. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll give this Bible study away to listeners with the best questions and comments as we talk with Dr. Sontag. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, giving away the book Cross, We Suffer with Jesus from the Lutheran Spirituality series. Dr. Sontag, mention, if you will, briefly, the Lord's Supper. You've talked about baptism as the way the cross is brought forward. How so the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, the Lord's Supper, again, when Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, had gathered his disciples in that upper room there, he again instituted one of those things, one of those instruments that he chose to deliver his gracious gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. As he himself says when he speaks concerning his blood, this is the blood of the New Testament shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, thereby not only showing us what the point of his death would be, which would happen just a few hours later, but also, of course, how this death and the fruit of his death, the fruit of his cross and suffering, would be delivered and brought to us, namely by his word, by the word of promise, namely that his very body and blood would be given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins, so that, as Luther puts it in the Small Catechism, whoever believes these words would receive and get out of them, if you will, exactly what they say, namely forgiveness of sins.
Let's talk about the cross in the daily life of the Christian. You spend some time in your book talking about cross and sacrifice. What should we know here of the concept of sacrifice?
Well, obviously, there are various kinds of sacrifices. When we look around the world, religions, there are quite a few religions, even to this very day. Just look to Asia, where sacrifices play an important role to somehow atoning for one's sin, that is, to reconcile oneself to the Godhead or to some ancestors or whatever it might be. In other words, the concept seems to be that there should be some order of justice and righteousness between God and man, and if man somehow transgresses this order, then he will also have to do something to restore this order, and sacrifices somehow seem to be appropriate ways, at least according to a number of world religions, to restore this order. But then, on the other hand, there are also what we could call sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praise. In other words, sacrifices that are offered in response to something positive, a blessing, or even salvation itself that a person might have received from the Godhead. Now, obviously, in Christianity, we only have one sacrifice for reconciliation, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. As he gave himself, body, blood, and everything on the cross to atone there for our sins and to thereby take the punishment upon himself that we deserved so that we would reap the benefit, that is, the acquittal, and being declared righteous and holy and so forth. But the New Testament, but also certainly the Old Testament, do then talk about, in fact, our whole life as a sacrifice. That we would indeed, as Paul puts in Romans 12, offer our whole body as a sacrifice to God. And so my question then with the Bible study was, of course, well, how can I draw this in, because that seems to be really a foundational designation, if you will, of our entire Christian life as we live it out in gratitude toward Christ and God, who sacrificed his own son for us so that we would not go to hell, but indeed go to heaven by faith in him. And typically, when we think of sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise, or in general of the Christian life, then we typically think of things that we do. I mean, we think of the Ten Commandments. Yes, we all should lead self-sacrificial lives and serve God and our neighbor in our vocations, in the home, at work, and in the church, so that we would not circle around ourselves always, but circle indeed around God and our neighbor. With suffering, of course, that is a little bit different story. I mean, it's not that we should choose suffering. I mean, that's clearly not the teaching of Scripture, but that we should rather endure it as God sends it according to his goodwill and pleasure and in his wisdom. So that, of course, makes suffering different, in a sense, from the good works we typically think of should mark and adorn the Christian life of faith and love. But nonetheless, if we look to the Scriptures, to the New Testament in particular, then of course we see that Christ did say, let's say in Matthew 10 and 16, that we should take up our cross. And also, if you read some more in the other epistles of the New Testament, Romans or 1 Peter in particular, then we quickly realize that the Christian life is a life of suffering often, not because Christians like to suffer, but because we as members of Christ's body still live in a fallen and sinful world that is hostile to God and what is God's. And so that as we share in the benefits and blessings of Christ that are delivered to us, as we said, in baptism and through the Word and through Holy Communion, we also share, if you will, in his in his fate, in his suffering in this world. And it seems to me, just as Christ's suffering culminated in his sacrifice on the cross, it would also be very appropriate to see our suffering in this world as Christians, as we follow Christ, our crucified Lord, to describe that as well as suffering and as a sacrifice that we offer to God. No less than that, and clearly not, as I said, to win our salvation or to somehow add to our salvation, but simply out of gratitude that he himself, our Savior Jesus Christ, would suffer and sacrifice himself out of gratitude for this wonderful saving event, that we then also would sacrifice our whole bodies in active forms, that is, in loving our neighbor in active love, but then also in enduring God's will as it meets us, also in adversities and in hardships, such as disease or losing a job because we've talked too much about Jesus at work, perhaps, or something like that.
I think Christians are often confused when they're trying to sort out the suffering. And one verse always was very instructive for me, where Paul talks about how in Christ's suffering overflows into our lives. I can't remember where he says this, but he says, just as Christ's suffering overflows into our lives, so also in Christ, comfort overflows. The direction of the suffering isn't from somehow we're adding our suffering to that of Christ, but in fact, Christ's suffering is making its way into our lives, manifesting itself in our lives for our comfort, ultimately.
Right. And, you know, if you look through a typical Lutheran hymnal, for example, I mean, there's this section somewhere in the back that is entitled Cross and Comfort. And that's exactly what you've been talking about, Todd, that the cross that Christ endured for us is, as we endure the cross as we follow him, our crucified Lord, is first of all, of course, our comfort. It's not a distraction, and obviously we live in a culture that is filled with distractions and easy ways out, but the cross is no such thing. I mean, it is comfort, but then certainly it is also an example for us, that we see that this is how the children of God live, led on by the natural Son of God himself, as he endures in his body, in the flesh here on earth, all sorts of ridicule and beatings and even crucifixion itself.
Then, in our last few minutes, let's talk about what Luther referred to as a theology of the cross, this all-encompassing reorientation of what we think, what we believe, how we look at the circumstances of our life, shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ.
Right, and here we really, really cut to the core of the difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world, because only Christianity is a religion of the gospel, if you will, and the other religions we safely can call them religions of the law. Now, what is religion of the law? It is based on what is in us, even as sinners. Paul says the law, even in the sinner, is still in our hearts, and we organize our life and our worldview accordingly. And so that means those people who do the right thing, they will also receive blessings and everything that is good. Those people, on the other hand, who do bad things, well, we know they go to hell. Now, Christianity is somewhat different. It's a religion of the gospel. There we realize at once, of course, that because of the crucifixion and the sacrifice of Christ, that bad people who deserve to go to hell, and that's, of course, all of us, all of a sudden find themselves forgiven, accepted, and adopted as God's children and in fact, seated at God's right hand. But it also means, unfortunately, that those who have been united to Christ by faith in the gospel and strive to do the right thing in this world, that they will not always receive good things in return. Just as Christ, who healed and who taught and who didn't do anything bad in his life, ultimately needed to be disposed of as somebody who was somehow disturbing the public order of sinners who had somehow arranged life in this world for themselves. So, and that, you know, again, comes right back to the cross, where our identity as children of God is often hidden in this world. Just as Christ's identity, being God's natural son, ultimately was also hidden under his human nature, in what we call the state of humiliation. In other words, during that time of his life, and where he did not always show that he was God's son. I mean, remember, he was tempted in the desert, and he was tempted again on the cross by people saying, the devil saying, well, if you're the son of God, then do this and that. And ultimately, what they had in mind, obviously, was for Christ to cast aside his humility and show himself to be a true God. You know, finally show us that you're a real God and not just some wimp who can't do anything but takes every hit that he gets. Christ didn't do that because had he cast aside his humility, he would not have been able to die for us on the cross. And it seems to me that, again, furnishes the example.
We've only got about 15 seconds here, Doctor.
Okay, furnishes the example for our life as we are also time and again tempted to cast aside humility and embrace glory and success in this world instead of humbly following our crucified Lord.
Dr. Holger Sontag is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Carver, Minnesota, and author of the new Bible study titled Cross, We Suffer with Jesus. Thank you for being our guest.
Sure thing. Anytime. Bye-bye, Todd.
It is the entire Christian's life, what Christ suffered and gave there for us. He laid down his life for us, giving this life of perfect obedience to us in that exchange, and it shapes everything that we are as Christians, our entire life from beginning to end. Christ crucified for us. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Since the Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, that Satan is defeated, I wonder how that impacts his activity today, as it affects you and me, for example. Let's talk about that next time on our 10:05 Bible study with Pastor Joe Cox. We're in Revelation 20. We'll talk about Satan's defeat, and we hope you can join us next time.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Is this how you feel as a parent? Like a frightened chicken, afraid the sky might fall on your family any moment? Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson can help keep you from chickening out on your most vital role, being the parent your kids need most. Keep parenting in perspective with Focus on the Family, heard weekdays right here.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO. Listen to Dr. James Dobson and Focus on the Family, weekday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO, Clayton, St. Louis.